a fellow who preaches in Paragould, Arkansas. Now that thing came out right this time. The right size is what I mean. In Paragould, Arkansas. And my son preaches over here at Norwalk. I talk to them at least every day. I mean, just one of them always, they call me, I call them. Talk to him a lot. I talk to my son. And we were talking the other day, and someone had brought up in a conversation the thief on the cross. That man comes up a lot in conversations. When you get to the subject of salvation, it just seemed like somehow or another, you know, there's like a knock, and enter comes the thief. And the thief is brought in primarily to argue against baptism. And we were talking about that just a little bit. He was, you know, bemoaning the fact. And he said, you know, it's too bad because that the thief is treated that way. Because he said, there's several things you can learn from the thief. And I said, yes, that's true. But he said, in the language of today, unfortunately, we don't generally think about that. What we do is, we don't want to get anywhere near the thief. So we kind of throw the thief under the bus, is what Daniel had to say. And just don't look. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. So I decided to take a look at it. So this morning, I'm saying all that because that's the idea of where the cross comes, the idea of the sermon comes from today, as we look at the thief on the cross. And I mentioned the thief last week a little bit. I even have a sermon that's used to use in gospel meetings. I've retired it for the moment. And I call it the most saved man in the Bible. I always ask people, well, who do you think the most saved man in the Bible is? It's got to be a thief on the cross because it comes up in every conversation, it seems like, on salvation. Anyway, he's quite popular. And I can't prove one way or another whether the thief was baptized. I don't think that's necessary. I really believe that while Jesus was upon the earth, he could forgive the sins of anyone he wanted to forgive. Baptism or no? Do you remember the man that was let down through the roof? The paralyzed man. They couldn't get in the house where Jesus was at, so they went up there and they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered that, four men lowered that man down to where Jesus was at. And Jesus said, rise, take up your mat and be baptized. No. He told him to rise, pick up his mat and walk, and that his sins were forgiven. Was he baptized? I don't think he was baptized. How many others are there like that? Was baptism mentioned there? No. Doesn't have to be. Because this was Jesus with all authority who could forgive whoever he wanted to forgive. But there came a time when he turned this work over to the men who were called the apostles. They were to go out into the world with his message. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, you go out into the world and you make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where the baptism enters in, with the gospel message and the giving of the Great Commission. There was no command to be baptized in the Old Covenant. No. And when the thief on the cross, that occasion took place, they were still under the Old Covenant because Jesus died. That took the Old Covenant out of the way. So where it ends up is we're under the New Covenant and we're commanded to be baptized. And so that's how it is today. That's what we have to deal with today. But unfortunately, people want to deal with the thief on the cross in a different way. And we're looking at him in a different way today. I don't think we ought to dismiss the thief on the cross just out of hand. We can learn a number of things about him, I think, that are noteworthy and valuable to us. You know, the thief on the cross knew some things that everyone should know. Now, let me hasten to point out one thing. Now, before we begin, I want you to go. Bruce read all the passages in Luke for us. But I want you to go back to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27. Now, verse 38 says about the same thing. There were two thieves crucified to him, one on the right, one on the left. All right. But I want you to go down here and in verse 44. Now, in verse 44, in between 38 and 44, there are people that are there at the cross and they're mocking Jesus. They're mocking him. Oh, he saved others. Come on down. And things of that nature. Now look at verse 44. The thieves also. I take that to be the thieves that were crucified with him. Were there other thieves? I don't know. But I know that there were two thieves that were crucified with him. And I feel safe in saying that these are the two thieves in verse 44. I got no proof of any others. I'm not going to say there wasn't, but I got no proof. So I'm going to say that's who they were. And what were they doing? Well, it was the ones who were crucified with him. What were they doing? They cast the same in his teeth. You see that? That means that both of them, plural now, the thieves, cast the same in his teeth. Both of them. Mocking him. Ridiculing him. Well, they hang on each side of it. Now, one of those is this thief on the cross. I don't know, right hand, left hand, doesn't matter. And you know, we don't know what his name is either. Doesn't matter. There's one of them. That's who we're looking at today. I'm saying all this to tell you that there came a point in time when that man's attitude toward Jesus changed. Would you be safe? Would you feel safe in saying that and believing that? Here they are, mocking Jesus. And then there's the verses that Bruce read in 39 through 43. You see a change in this man. And I don't know, sometimes we get this idea in our head that a leopard never changes his spots. Well, of course they don't. Well, they're born that way. But you know what? Humans aren't leopards. And we can change our mind on them. And a number of us probably have changed our mind on any number of things. Might not be necessarily always for the better. But we would say that there have been occasions when we have changed our mind about things to the better and we've stuck with the better thing. That'd be good. That's great. I think that's part and parcel of what the gospel's supposed to do. To get us to change our minds to something that's for the better. Certainly that's what repentance is all about. But what were some of the things that the thief knew? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the thief knew that one ought to fear God. Isn't that what's said there in Luke chapter 23? Now, we're going to spend our time in 39 through 40. 43, so you might keep that marked or something. But in verse 40, he answers and rebukes the other and says, "Dost not thou fear God?" Now, he knew that one ought to fear God. It's what you see there. Now, when we talk about this, we're not talking about terror. That's a different word. There's actually a word that's used for that kind of fear in the Scriptures, but it's not the word that's used here. It's a word that means reverential fear. It means that word awe, where a person has that kind of a thing. Now, I'll realize that people could get mixed up on that. Sure, they could. There might have been people someplace. We had that eclipse. I remember the 21st. And I thought to myself, watching this, I thought, look at the number of people that just can't wait for this and the hype and they're looking at the, and a lot of people looked at it with awe, didn't they? Yeah. Do you suppose there's anybody anywhere on the face of the earth that ever saw an eclipse and went and hid underneath the bed? Or in a cave or something. We're just terror struck. Well, of course there have been. We know that. But now we're talking about this second kind, you see. There's a difference. And so what do we find? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, there's several that we could look at, but I like Matthew chapter 10. And verse 28, this is what Jesus has to say here. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's fear God. Fear God. Reverential fear toward God. The kind of reverential fear that will cause you to be obedient to Him. And there's other things that we learn here. If we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms and Proverbs, I've got them up there. We're probably familiar with the passage in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, aren't we? Where it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Sure, that's a great passage. And you know, a lot of times, and not every time, but a lot of times the Proverbs, in the proverb that you look at, like verse 7, you see a contrast. You see the right thing, the wrong thing. And they're contrast. Well, here you got the right thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then you got the wrong thing. And what's the wrong thing? Well, it's these fools who despise wisdom and instruction. There's the contrast, see? What's easy to see. So let's focus on the positive there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, if you've got reverential fear towards God, it's going to begin there. And here's where your knowledge will continue and follow along with that, accompany that. And boy, I tell you what, I don't remember now. I was using this old Bible I had to put this lesson together. And it gave this reference, and I thought, well, I'm not familiar. So I looked at Psalm 27 and verse 12, and I thought, oh, wow, that is so good. Psalms 27 and verse 12, and I've got the wrong place. Oh, no, I don't. Deliver me not over my enemies for the will of my... No, that is the wrong place. Hold on just a second, I'll find it. And I wrote down the wrong one. Well, I'm sorry, but it's the one that... it's Proverbs 25. There we go. Verse 12. I apologize for that. This my number dyslexia crops up every once in a while. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Here's your answer. It's him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The Lord will teach the one who fears the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord, it's there, it's available. But you need to fear God. Have this reverential fear toward Him. Now it appears at this particular moment that we see that from the thief on the cross. He's telling the other man, you ought to have some fear of God here. Perhaps he realized it himself that it was lacking in him when he was mocking the Lord. But now things have changed. You remember what's said there at the end of Ecclesiastes in verse 13? Fear God and keep His commandments. Does that not fit into this same thing here? Of course it does. I hope we don't wait until we would be in some kind of a drastic situation like the thief on the cross to begin thinking about God and to kind of clean our act up a little bit. I hope we do it before that. But then let's not sell this man short. At least it is something that he did. And it was a good thing with what he did. Now the thief also knew that he was in the presence of deity. You find that there in verse 42. He addressed Jesus as Lord. And that's not some small thing to do there. I remember at the end of the sermon on the day of Pentecost, when they're kind of wrapping up the whole thing, and you get down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel know." Now this Jesus, whom God has made what? Both Lord and Christ. That's who He's addressing here, isn't it? And sometimes folks will come along, and I mean, there's even religions that are supposed to be Christian religions, they say. I have my doubts on that. But anyway, that's what they like to... You know, it's kind of interesting. It's like they want to be considered a Christian religion. I want everybody to consider us that way. And then they go out of their way to believe and to teach things that aren't any part of the New Testament. Odd, isn't it? It reminds me of a church that just insists that everybody treat us like a Church of Christ. And then, okay, and what do you call yourself? Well, we're not about to call ourselves a Church of Christ. If that's not a mixed message, I don't know what it is. And not only is it a mixed message, I don't understand it at all. I think it's that old thing about wanting to have your cake and eat it too. Well, you can't do that. But anyway, here's the thing. Was Jesus just a man? Was that just a man that was crucified? Obviously, the thief didn't think that, did he? No, he didn't think that at all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I think would correspond here with that, would it not? Where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I know some will come along and say, well, that's what will happen at the end. That's what happens at Judgment Day when Jesus appears. That's what people will do. Fine. I'll just tell you what, I'll just surrender the point. I'll agree with that completely. That's what will happen. But now I'm going to say this. I think that's what ought to happen long before Jesus ever appears. And I'll also add to that, I don't think there's very much of that being done much anymore. You watch all these things, you know, and here's this preacher up there, and he's it and everything, and it's him, you know, and it's all about him. And you if you took him out of the equation, the whole thing would collapse. The whole thing. I mean, nothing left. There was a very famous preacher. He's lost to history now. His name was Henry Ward Beecher. He's a preacher for the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. At one time, it was the largest church in the United States. It was the first mega church. How's that sound? And he was the preacher there. He came from a very famous family. You ever heard of Uncle Tom's Cabin? His sister wrote the book. Have you ever heard of grade school and kindergarten? Another sister spearheaded the movement for juvenile education. He had a couple other brothers that were preachers too. Not as famous as he was because, well, he's got the largest pulpit and the bully pulpit. And he used it. And a lot of times, Mr. Beecher, who was at first a Presbyterian and then later on became a Universalist, he preached mostly political messages. Very conservative political messages. And someone said one time, that there was this gospel preacher got into a correspondence with him. Never got anywhere. Trying to talk with Brother Beecher about God and about obedience and about baptism and things of that nature. Never got anywhere with him. And he finally broke off the communication. I won't tell you what he had to say. Now, after corresponding with him several times, he said, I can't get Henry Ward Beecher to think about God. Because the only God the Plymouth Church has ever worshipped is Henry Ward Beecher. Whew. That's some statement in it. And I read a book about Henry Ward Beecher called The Most Famous Man in America. He was at the time. And that statement might be accurate. And as uncomfortable as we might be with that kind of thing, does that happen today? Have we forgotten about God and think about someone else, some
human being and so on. Jesus wasn't a man.
No.
But every tongue's going to confess Him. I think we ought to be doing that now. And I think that, you know, preachers ought to be pointing out Jesus and not themselves and so, or some program or whatever it might do. As a matter of fact, he said himself, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do?" Was that important that you do what I tell you to do? Yes. Well, why should you do what I tell you to do? Well, not because I'm just a man. It's because I'm the Lord. Deity in the flesh. Another thing the thief knew. The thief knew that there was life after death. You remember what he says there in Luke chapter 23? "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This infers that there's an understanding of something that's beyond this life. And even in the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, that's the account of the rich man Lazarus. That's an account given by Jesus. I take that account to be real. Although I have met brethren that when you bring that up and say that's showing that there's life after death, you know, here they were, and it says they both died. One man went to Abraham's bosom. The other went over here to this place of torment, Tartarus, all in the Hadean realm. So if after they're dead, where you got that whole account, and yet I find people will come along, my brethren will come along and say, "Oh, that's just a parable." What do they mean by that? Apparently the parables aren't true. Really. If a parable doesn't have truth in it, it's useless, worthless. Of course it's got truth in it. I doubt that this is a parable. I think this is a real thing that Jesus is pointing out here. And that these two men are shown to be living after death. And the thief knew that. Not about the rich man left, but he knew, he had an understanding of something beyond this life. And you know, an interesting thing is that you can go all the way back. Probably, now there are people that have the idea that the book of Job was the first thing ever written of the things we have in the Bible. It doesn't mean that the things in Genesis and Exodus came later. That's not what it means. The first thing written. It's believed that Job was written during the patriarchal age, and then Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you know, the first five books, that came along, Moses came along after Job. So what Job has predates that in writing. I'm one that believes that. This is my point. This means that Job is really, really old. It means that this goes way back. That this goes back to the time of Abraham and might even precede Abraham. It's certainly in that genre, you know, where they had patriarchs and everything. So you go all the way back. Several thousand years. 2,000 years to the time of Jesus. How many more thousand back to Abraham? And then maybe just a little bit further. And here's Job over here. That's a long way. And a question in there. If a man dies, shall he live again? That was a question in that day. Why would that be a question? Did he just make it up out of whole cloth? Or was there some idea that there was more to life than just this? It's something to think about, isn't it? And what would we say now if a man die, shall he live again? Well, we'd probably say yes. And would we have proof? Well, I think Jesus would be proof. There would be one place to start. But then how about the Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? Now the first part has that the wages of sin is death. But the second part
is the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. There's eternal life. The life that we live now is not eternal, it's temporal. It's temporary. But there is eternal life. And we see that not just in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but in a number of cases. And the thief knew that there was life after death. And the thief also knew in connection with that, that the kingdom was yet to come. Now he says in the same passage there, verse 42, Luke chapter 23, verse 42, when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's not here yet. When you come into it. And Jesus himself spoke of the kingdom coming in a futuristic sense. You know, there's lots of folks who think that the kingdom came during the time of John the Baptist. Or they think that the kingdom came whenever John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And they think these and Jesus was always speaking about in the future tense. You look over here at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, 19. Upon this rock I will build. I will build. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of something that's going to come in the future. The church, the kingdom, same thing really. But it's in the future sense. And not only that, but when we look at scriptures, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've talked about this in Bible study a couple of times on Wednesday night just recently. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Now you go back here and you realize that it's got Jesus in mind in verse 13. And then it says that you keep His commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we go. Mentions Him in 13, mentions Him in 14, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I think that would tell you that Jesus is now King. The kingdom is here. And if there's a kingdom, there's a king. There are citizens of the kingdom. There's a law for the kingdom. It's real. It's here now. But there was a time, and during the feast time, it hadn't come yet. And so he says, you know, when you come into your kingdom. So he understood that it would be coming yet. Now also, another thing that the thief knew that he deserved to be punished. I was watching a show on TV, one of these cops and lawyer shows. It was an old one. And they were interviewing this man in prison. And he was in there, I don't remember what he was in there for, and he was doing a 10-year hitch. He had 4 years to go. I remember that detail. And so they're questioning him, and he said he didn't do it. He looked at him and said, oh yeah. He said, everybody in here is an innocent man. Nobody in here ever did anything. I guess he included himself in that, didn't he? We think to ourselves, yeah, that's those people in prison. Yeah, nobody on the outside does that, do they? But the thief, you got to give him credit. In verse 41, he says, we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He knew that he deserved to be punished. He has a sense of judgment, unlike the other man. You know, the other man up there in verse 9, he says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But this man, no. I deserve to be punished. Now we think about this, and of course this is talking about, you know, physical justice, that kind of thing happening. But also, you know, there is spiritual justice. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the first part of the passage we looked at just a moment ago, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Sometimes that might mean physical death, but every time it would mean separation from God, death in that sense. So we think about that, and yes, there's spiritual justice. And here's, if God is just, then He's going to render punishment. For everything that He says, punishment is deserved. If God doesn't do that, He ceases to be just. Now, this idea that people have of a God that's all love and He's not going to punish anybody and everybody will be forgiven and we'll all go to heaven and everything will just be fine and great and so on, and God will just overlook everything. That's not what the Scriptures say. But I understand it's a notion that a lot of people entertain. Why do they entertain that? Is it because they're hoping it for someone else? Probably, maybe. Is it that they're hoping it for themselves? Well, maybe. But the reality is that there is spiritual justice. But also that there's a remedy for this. And lots of places we could look. We're just going to look at one. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at the one I like. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Watch now. The just, that'd be Jesus, for the unjust. That's you and me. Why did He do that? That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the Spirit. Jesus did this for our benefit. The just for the unjust. What a concept. We deserve to be punished, folks, for our sins. But Jesus has made mercy possible for us. Now, one more point about the thief. Something else that the thief knew. The thief knew that being with Christ is far better. I think you could kind of find that kind of thing in the words of the Apostle Paul, couldn't you? He said, I think it would be better for me. I'd rather be with Jesus. But he said, it's better for you if I'm here. It's a better thing. And I think this man understood this. And I think it's something that we need to recognize it now ourselves. It's better to be with Jesus. Who would argue about that? You think about the whole concept. No more pain, no more suffering, not even any more tears. Rejoicing, the number of things. You know, Brad led some songs. I didn't say anything to him about those songs, and I thought, boy, if they don't fit when the saved get to heaven. What a day that will be. What a day of rejoicing. What a day. I was sitting here when we were singing that song. I do it every time. I just think about all that will be there. And my mind goes back over the years. And I think about people that I know that meant so much to me. Members of the church now. Martha knows them all, of course, but you know, people you don't know. I.O. Krim. Robert Welch, and the list goes on. They've all gone on to their reward. I believe they died in the faith and full of hope, which is what we would all hope. Do you have someone, a loved one, a parent, brother, sister, spouse? Do you have someone? Does it ever enter your mind that this will be the greatest reunion ever? What rejoicing there will be. But we need to recognize it now. And we need to be preparing ourselves now. We need to own up to this, and like we said at the very beginning, we need to follow God's directions. It's not in man to follow His steps. We got nothing in this now. We can't do it. What do we do? Well, we follow God. We follow what He says. That's where it's at. The beginning of wisdom, all that, God will teach us. Yes, that's what we do. And you know what? While we live in this life, we've got this opportunity to repent. That's when it is. Not after the fact. Not when after the Lord comes. Whoa, the Lord came. I'll repent now. No, on the day of judgment, that's too late. What did He say? He said, well, God used to overlook some of these things, but now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, now commands all men to repent. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So He's given us what? Opportunity. Opportunity. What do you do with that opportunity? Would you repent? Would you believe God? The salvation of your souls, to be in that great throng when the judgment day comes? To sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and rejoice throughout eternity. I think about this thief on the cross and I think about how he went from reviling the Lord to respect and reverence. People can change. And so can you. Don't ever sell that short. Don't ever think I don't have enough time or opportunity. It's something that we all need to do. Now, the thief actually did something. Take your songbooks, turn the song's been selected. You know, the thief did something that many will not do. That's right. Multiplied thousands of people will not do what the thief did. They won't turn to the Lord for their soul's salvation. And he did, didn't he? And he did it while he could do it. Now we all agree with what James had to say, that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then what? It vanishes away. James chapter 4, verse 14. Oh yeah, we know about that and how true that is. So we've got opportunities. Do we waste the opportunity to obey? Hope not. Well, what should we do? We need to turn to the Lord in obedience to His commands. He tells you to believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and to be baptized. If we can help you to do that today, we'd be glad to do that. And perhaps, like the thief, you've done the wrong thing. You know, he reviled the Lord. But he changed, didn't he? And what Jesus tell this man who just apparently moments before, minutes before, had been reviling him and mocking him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He forgave him, didn't he? He can forgive you if you've fallen by the wayside. If we can help you, why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.